Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 17, and I'll be reading down through verse 26 this morning from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is the one speaking here. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 17, and I'm reading once again from the English Standard Version. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. Jesus did not stop there, but for today, we will. Okay? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words spoken by your Son. I pray that you would make them live for us today, and that your Spirit would take your word and ignite it afresh in our hearts. I pray that we would hear from you and that I wouldn't get in the way of that, Lord. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Her name was Sue, and I had not seen her in church before, but she showed up one day in the church I was pastoring down in California. And Sue came up to me after church, and she had a question for me. It was a question that most people don't ask me, at least the first time they meet me. They don't. Sue's question was this. Can you show me, she said, your list of do's and don'ts? Just show me your list of do's and don'ts. I need to see it. Interesting question. I didn't know Sue. I got to know Sue over the next several months and actually a few years. She was a struggling single mom that had been in and out of three marriages. And she was sort of looking to get her life back together with the Lord. I say sort of because there was this question on her mind. What's your list of do's and don'ts? Can a person like me actually fit into a church like yours? That's part of what was behind her question. The other thing that was behind her question was a second question, an unstated question, sort of. It's a question, well, how good do I really have to be? How good do I need to be okay here? If the truth be known, that is a question that a lot of people have. They just don't have as much courage as Sue did to ask it openly. So, tell me, how good do I have to be? How good do I have to be okay here? Well, I was stunned when she asked the question about the list of do's and don'ts. And not quite knowing what else to say, I took my Bible, handed it up. I said, it's right here. If it's in here, we're okay with it. If it's not in here, you don't have to worry about it. She was kind of okay with that. Though I'm not sure she understood what all was actually in there. You know, we live in a world where it's a pretty common thing for a commitment to Christ to be conditioned by convenience with perhaps a pretty low understanding of what God's grace is really all about. And that's where Sue was coming from when I first met her. And she fit right into the culture that all of us live in. There are all kinds of folks that are seeking a convenient Christianity, that want to follow Christ, but don't want it to be too expensive, too inconvenient, or too costly. And some of those folks were with Jesus on the side of the mountain when he was talking in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And we're moving into a section of that interesting conversation this morning where Jesus begins to directly address the issue of law and convenient Christianity. And what about the list of do's and don'ts? And how good do I actually have to be anyway? Sometimes the question crops up in other words. Sometimes it shows up like this. Well, Pastor, that's the Old Testament stuff. We live in the New Testament. Have you heard that? Excuse me. Have you said that? Now, you need to understand, my advisor in seminary was an Old Testament professor who convinced us pretty early on that it was one book with one theme and one story about the promise of God and his gracious commitment to keep that promise. Jesus is actually going to address some of the Old Testament stuff with the folks gathered on the side of the mountain. And this whole section really lasts for the rest of chapter 5. We're not going to get through it all this morning. But I do want to get through a little bit of it. Enough to be able to grab a hold a little bit of the answer to the question, what really do I need to know about the law, about what God has said? And then to take a look at a very practical example. So the question, what do I need to know first? Do not think, Jesus said, that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. There's the first thing you need to know about the law. Jesus didn't come to repeal it. He came to fulfill it. Now, there may be parts of Old Testament law that you don't like. Parts of the ceremonial law we're not going to get too worried about at the moment. But think in terms of the moral law that God gave on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. None of them have been repealed. Not a one. We're not left in the New Testament with the 8.5 commandments. There are still 10. And God still meant what he said. Jesus came not to repeal the law, but to fulfill it. Well, really, all that Old Testament stuff? Well, yeah, because after all, where does the law come from? Where does all that Old Testament stuff come from? Was it not spoken by God? It was. Second thing you need to know about the law is that what God speaks, he will always accomplish. What God says will accomplish what God intends it to accomplish. There's this wonderful passage back in Isaiah 55 that reminds us of that. As the prophet says, "For as the rain and the snow came down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Well, isn't that good news? What God speaks will always accomplish what God intends. Well, that, of course, brings up another question. What on earth did God intend? What did God intend? What is the function of the Old Testament law? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatian church, used a wonderful word to describe the role of the law. Let me just read you these couple of verses. "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. The law was our guardian." The Greek word there is the word from which we get the word pedagogue. In fact, it actually sounds like the word pedagogue. A tutor. The role of the law, Paul says to the Galatian church, was to lead us to Christ. It was to show us what our need was. It was to show us how far we fell short of what God intended. That's what God's law is intended to do. And God's law will always accomplish what he intends, what God speaks. Good news so far? Well, it actually gets a little more difficult. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus turned to the crowd and he says, you know what? You know the Pharisees. They get the jots and tittles of the law. They get them really well. They know all the details. Jesus says you need to do better than the Pharisees. You need to do better than the Pharisees. Well, if the Pharisees have it all together, how can I do better than them? Well, careful now. I didn't say they had it all together. I just said they got the jots and the tittles. What they miss is what God intended the law to do, bring them to Christ. That they miss totally. And Jesus says, you know, you need to get it. You need to be better than the Pharisees. They missed the point. They totally missed it. And then, lest the crowd also missed the point, Jesus starts reeling off a whole series of very practical examples. We're only going to get to one of them this morning. We'll take a look at the other five next week. A whole series of statements where Jesus says, you have heard this, and then says, but I say that. You have heard, but I say. Now, Greek is one of those languages where you don't need the personal pronoun in a sentence as the subject because it's already implied in the verb form. But in each of these statements, the personal pronoun is there. It's emphatic. What Jesus is saying is not, well, you've heard this, but I'm saying that. He's saying, you've heard this, but I say that. It's an emphatic. And the first example he cites is from the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Well, what did they do to a murderer in the Old Testament? What'd they do? Bye-bye. Bye-bye, murderer. The judgment was a capital crime. Unless there were extenuating circumstances and the criminal fled to one of the cities of refuge. You have heard it said that murder leads to judgment. And then Jesus says, but I say, I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Really? I grew up with two brothers. And I'm in big trouble, based on what Jesus just said. Everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You'd think that would be enough, but Jesus didn't stop. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. Well, I confess to you, there goes the voice just as I want to confess. Thank you. I should have been sent to hell several times for what I've said about other drivers on the road. How about you? Maybe you don't have that problem. Thank you. What's the point that Jesus is trying to make here? It's not just about our actions. It's not just stopping the guy, getting out of your car and murdering him, though you might want to do that sometimes. Please don't. It's about the attitude of your heart. Not just about actions. It's about attitudes. That's why Jesus includes things like insults and calling someone a fool. Now, is it possible to be angry and not sin? Yes, it is. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, tells them, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The difference, the important difference between a godly anger and an ungodly anger is a godly anger is focused on sin instead of the sinner. Am I angry at the person, or am I angry because of the sin? Well, I'm thinking that by now Jesus is stirring up some interesting thoughts in the minds of his listeners. The list of do's and don'ts is not just about do's and don'ts. Because Christianity is a relationship. Everything about it is relational. And that shows up in what Jesus says to them. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. And what Jesus says is reconciliation first, then worship. Ooh, really? Yeah. Reconciliation, then worship. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge. Not only reconciliation before worship, but reconciliation before judgment. What's Jesus after here? He's after an attitude of anger. An attitude that becomes destructive. An attitude that is, I know we don't like this word, but it's a good biblical word. We probably need to hear it more. It's sin. So, are you uncomfortable yet? I just need to stop and ask that question. Any of you uncomfortable yet? Well, okay, hang on. We got 5 more of these next week. If you're not uncomfortable yet, you will be by the time we're done next week. I can just about guarantee it, but don't stay away. It's good stuff. Because the bottom line in what Jesus is saying is the grace of God. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. These were people on the side of the hill that wanted to follow Jesus, but really had no idea what that involved. And they were learning quickly as they listened. You want to follow Jesus as well. I believe that. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. But most churches in our culture are not populated with people who don't want to follow Jesus. Unless someone brought you here dragged you here kicking and screaming. And then maybe. But we want to follow Jesus. So my question to you is, okay, so what are you going to do about it? What are the action steps that I need to take as I listen to what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount? And just about this one area of anger. Where is God's Spirit nudging me? Because remember, the reason that God's Spirit will be nudging you is the same reason that God gave His law. To bring you to Jesus. To get you closer to Him. To help you follow Him closely. Now, if you're looking for me to answer that question for you, I can't. I can't tell you what your action steps are. I wouldn't presume to try. You need to listen to God's Spirit. He'll tell you. And if God's word this morning has made you just uncomfortable enough with the idea of maybe some areas of anger in your own life that need to be addressed, listen to what God's saying. His is a faithful voice to listen to. He'll tell you what you need to do. And then do it. The first step, of course, is always making sure you've invited Him to be your Lord and Savior. Start the journey. That's where it begins. If you haven't done that, start there. There's joy there. If you have begun the journey, then listen to what God's Spirit is saying. And as He nudges you, respond to Him. And as you respond, let go. Let go of those attitudes that get between you and following Jesus. Because life's a whole lot better that way. Lord, I wish I never had to deal with anger, but I do. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your Spirit's help. I thank you for the quiet nudging that you give us. And Lord, I invite you to nudge us today. To let go of anything we need to let go that's getting between us and you. So that we can enjoy you more fully. Lord, thank you for the joy of following you. Thank you for making it simple, though heaven knows not easy. Thank you for enabling it and enabling us. Do your work in us today, Lord, to your glory. Amen.